chapter 5. We'll read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. That's as far as we'll read right now. Now, there's many people who suffer with ailments. I think we all suffer with some sort of ailment or another, some sort of ache, some sort of pain, some sort of maybe a more serious disease. Naaman was one of these people who suffered from a disease. Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram, commander of the army of Syria, next door to Israel. He was second in command in his kingdom. He was a valiant soldier. He was a great man. But he had this thing called leprosy, this disease, a skin disease. Now, to be sure, this leprosy isn't the same type of leprosy that is so deforming that somebody has to live in a leper colony. This is not that type of leprosy. You see, in the day, people who suffered any type of skin disease were known to have leprosy. And so if you had eczema, you had leprosy. If you had psoriasis, you had leprosy. You get the idea. But Naaman's situation wasn't that desperate that he had to be held up in a leper colony, but he was also, but it was serious enough that he really wanted this to be cured as well. And so when this slave girl from Israel says, hey, in Samaria, says to his wife, in Samaria, there's this prophet who can heal you of your leprosy. Naaman went to the king, to his boss, right away. And he said, let me go. And the king of Aram said, definitely, I'll let you go. In fact, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel so that it'll expedite things a little bit. You see, right here, they come to the point where they start to go off the rails a little bit because they don't know how God works. They know how their gods work, but they don't know how Israel's God works. And so Naaman goes and gets together the provisions for his journey. The text refers to horses and chariots. The text also later on refers to mules and servants. This was a full-out entourage of people, a motorcade in today's words, a motorcade of people, of dignitaries and servants and security heading towards the king of Israel, the king in Samaria, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Naaman had this idea in his head, along with the king of Aram, that when they got to the palace in Israel, in Samaria, that this would be a pomp and circumstance moment for them. You see, Naaman would provide the funds, the compensation, you might say, the tribute of 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of high quality clothing. All very expensive things, by the way. The silver in today's dollars would amount to about 300,000. The gold a little bit more, a mere 5 million. And 10 Armani suits, I don't know. At $4,000 a suit, we'll just say another, you know, 40K, 50K maybe. You see, this was no small deal for Naaman. And so when they enter into the king's palace, this was a stately type of visit. Naaman walks up to the king and hands him the letter from his enemy, but also his counterpart, the king of Israel. When the king of Israel opens up this letter, he looks at it and he says, he gulps the big gulp. Gulp? Really? The king of Aram wants me to cure your servant, you, of leprosy? Really? I can't do that. I am not God. You see, for the king of Aram and Naaman, the king would call upon the god, or the call upon the prophet, or the magician, or the seer, or whatever you would call it, and that prophet, seer, or magician would call upon the god, and then the magician would do some sort of fancy dance, or perhaps some fancy arm waving, or maybe squirt some potions on him, or something like that, and then the man should be healed. But nobody can heal leprosy at this point. No one. No wonder the king of Israel thought that this was a threat. He's trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to go to war here because no one can cure anyone of leprosy except God. And so the king tore his robes in grief and frustration. When Elisha heard about it, of course, Elisha calls him up and says, hey, have him come down to me. Have him come to my house. And they'll know that there is a prophet in Israel, prophet of God in Israel, prophet of Yahweh, the Lord. Well, Naaman already had this idea in his head about how it was all going to play out. And so when he was told this by the king to go out of the palace and now go to Elisha's house somewhere in the city, okay. So this makes you king, right? You're king here, right? This doesn't work in Naaman's world. But Naaman agrees. And so he, in a huff, he leaves the palace. He goes down to Elisha's place. The horses and chariots are screaming down the streets to get to Elisha's house. The whole entourage, the whole motorcade is following in behind. Everybody is looking. Everybody's watching. Elisha hears it. Maybe he's reading a book. Maybe he's got his nose in a bowl of soup. Who knows what he's got going on? He doesn't even bother to look up. He doesn't give Naaman the time of day. All he does is tell his servant, go out and tell Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be clean. Naaman is really not happy about this. The text says he went off in a rage. Why did Naaman go off in a rage? Because the box that he was trying to stuff Israel's God in wasn't working. This whole thing of this whole way that Naaman had it all planned out, this whole thing of his healing was going to be all planned. It was going to take place in the palace, and the king would call upon, you get the idea. The king would call upon the prophet, and the prophet would come and call upon the God, and then it would all be done, and the compensation would be paid, and everybody goes away happy. This was the plan. God doesn't work like that. And so Naaman's going away mad from Elisha's house. But I love it that Naaman listens to his servants. The one servant, the slave girl in Israel, the slave girl from Israel, who has no status, nothing, just told Naaman, you know, there is a prophet in Israel. And then the servants now, after Naaman left in a rage, came up to him and said, listen, if all the prophet wanted you to do was go get him, do something great, if you would have done it, right? So if the prophet wanted a new bearskin rug fresh off the bear, you would have gone and done that, wouldn't you? Naaman said, sure, of course I would. Well, then what is it that you would dip in the Jordan 7 times? Yes, we know the Jordan is dirty, and we know that it's dirtier than the other rivers in Damascus, and we know all of that stuff, but just go and do it. What harm could it do? The irony of it is that Naaman is dipping in a less than clean river to get clean. And yet, he goes in. And you can just see it with me, can't you? The first time he dips in, yuck. Because the Jordan isn't a pretty river. It's not nice. The second time he goes in, he comes out, and he goes in again. Ugh. Third time, gross. Fourth time, this isn't working. Nothing's changed. Everything's the same. Fifth time, the wool's been pulled over his eyes before here. Sixth time, he looks the same. Everything's gross. He's just getting dirtier. And the seventh time, he comes out and he is clean. The skin of a young boy, says the text. Like his youth is restored. Wow. And now Naaman. If you read on in the text, and I encourage you to do that, continue to read on 2 Kings 5. Read through the end of it. Don't do it now, but read it later. Naaman goes back to Elisha and says, there is a God in Israel. And the Lord is his name. Yahweh is his name. And instead of going back to the waters that were clean, Naaman picks up two mules worth as much dirt as two mules can carry so that he can take some of the land back with him to Aram, to Syria, so that he can offer sacrifices on that land, on that dirt, to the Lord God. You see, from this great thing, Naaman has brought the word of the Lord. The second in command has brought the word of the Lord to Syria. I wonder sometimes if we try to put God in a box too. If we come up with all these elaborate plans in our lives about the way that things are going to work for ourselves, and we eliminate God out of the equation, or we put God way on the seventh or eighth or ninth thing on the list of things to do. We're going to pray to God about ninth down the list after we've made all these plans. If we say we're going to make a plan and we hope that God's going to bless it, I wonder sometimes if we are much like Naaman. I wonder sometimes if our plans fall flat, or when our plans fall flat, that we get ticked off like Naaman too, because things didn't happen the way that we had thought they would. I wonder sometimes about that. It could happen in your personal life. You have an elaborate plan for your life, maybe a new career, or maybe perhaps a different place to live. Perhaps you're making plans for your children. And you don't inquire to God. You got all these plans because you're listening to the world. Everybody else makes all these plans. Everybody else makes plans like this. It's good to plan after all, isn't it? Sure it is. But when the plans originate with you and I, and the plans don't originate with us, you and I, going to God first, then we shouldn't be real surprised when they go south on us, should we? We have that in our personal lives. We have that in our work lives. Maybe you've got something that you're planning at work. Are you bringing it to God first? Or are you just steering on along ahead and saying, God, I hope you're with me in this. I hope that you're helping me out in this. Because I can't do it all on my own, but I sure could use your help. Perhaps we're doing that as a church. You know, we have to adapt to the ways that we do church nowadays. And we're doing famously well, really. We're doing well. But are we praying for our church? Or are we just planning? Are we constantly lifting up those who are in leadership positions in our church in prayer, holding them up? Because they need it. Trust me, they need it. Are we putting the cart before the horse, you might say? by not inquiring of God for everything. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6 to seek God first, to seek His kingdom first. And everything else will fall into place. He says this in the passage in Matthew 6 about not worrying, about worrying about what we will eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the pagans run after all these things. The world runs after all of this. The Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's Matthew 6, verse 32, 33. You know, the blessing that comes along when you put God first and adapt to His plan, whatever that plan may be, and say, God, You've got to have this, and we'll see how this all plays out. The beauty of that is that you see how God is working. You see it firsthand. Like Naaman dipping himself into the river, you see it firsthand. You come out on that seventh time, and you have seen a significant difference in what's happened. Naaman's heart was changed. Not only his body, his entire heart was changed at that moment. For he knew who God was. When we try to put God in a box, and we do, I know I do sometimes, try to make God work out my plan rather than me working out His plan. It's not hard to do. When we do it that way, we shouldn't be surprised if things don't work out quite the way we had hoped. It didn't work out for Naaman that way. It probably won't work for us that way as well. Pray that God will be the one who instigates the plan and that we may follow Him. Seek first His kingdom and receive the blessings afterwards. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this message on Naaman, this Old Testament story, once again, where Naaman and the king, his king of Aram, had this grand plan. And in the world, Lord, that would work normally. But You are not of this world. And so help us who are in the world and not of the world to adapt to You as well. Help us to seek You out first and to see what You're doing in our lives and to bring to You the gift of carrying out Your will. It's in Jesus that we pray this. Amen.